Good morning. Helps if you turn it on. Before we get started today, this week's been full of some hurt, physically, emotionally, spiritually, for a lot of people in our church. And so I want to take a moment to let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this group of people that come to you, that lean on you, that want to follow your will. I pray that you will be with those who are hurting physically. Heal them, Lord. Be with them. Guide them as they make decisions. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the ones who are hurting emotionally. Give them peace. Let them feel your loving arm around them. And those who are hurting spiritually, Lord, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for never leaving us, from being by our side and walking through things with us. In your son's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm glad to be with you here this morning. When I was a kid, my wife, she's gonna get me for that. My mom, took you a minute. Yeah, I'm gonna hear about that one. All right, my mom and dad like to encourage me to read some classic books, and one of the ones that I really, really appreciated, or I thought was super cool, was the Swiss Family Robinson. And it's there's a part of that book I want to read to you, but I want to give you kind of some context to what's happening. The family has just been shipwrecked, and they made it onto safely to the shore, onto an island, and after a good night's sleep, the father, he takes the kids, he takes one of his sons, and they go and explore the island. They explore the wreckage that has come onto the shore, and they collect supplies and weapons and what food they could find that is ashore. And they're just about to take everything that they've collected and take it back to the camp. And then this happens in the story. This is the dad speaking. "Stop," I exclaimed. "We have still left something very important undone." "Surely not," said Fritz. "Yes," said I. "We've not yet joined in morning prayer. We're only too ready amidst the cares and pleasures of this life to forget the God to whom we owe all things." How many of you have lunch plans today? Raise your hand. I do not. Well, yeah, maybe. How about plans to do something later this week? Plans to do something in the fall, if it ever gets there. It's still summer. We're in the 9th month of summer. How many of you hope to retire one day? That one's on my list. I only have like 20, 25 years to go to hit that target, so you know, think what you want. Many of us have different types of plans that may or may not happen, whether it's today or tomorrow or 25 years from now. And James is giving us some advice this morning about when it comes to making plans. I want to read the verses for you again. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." As you remember, James has been giving us a lot to think about. A lot of instruction, a lot of explanation as to why and how we should live as followers of Jesus. how these actions should take a part of our daily life, not just on Sundays. That's why we called this series Weekday Christianity. It's all about how you live between the Sundays. Most of you, are on your best behavior on Sundays. It's not always the case, but most of you are on your best behavior on Sundays. And the question is, James is addressing is, how do we really live out our faith? And today he's talking about planning our lives. As we walk through the passage, I'm going to give you three words to consider an instruction that we're getting from James. The first one is, don't boast in tomorrow. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? If you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Some of you like to take notes during the sermon. That's great. Today, your notes, I want to write you to write out the word boast and then mark through it. Mark a line through it. Don't boast. I'm going to boil all these down to these 3 points to one word for you. And James is speaking on the context of how to make money, how we do in business in certain areas. He's saying we can have all the plans in the world. We can have plans to make money, do whatever, but none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. James is saying you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what your life is going to be like. And to be clear, James is not against making plans. In verse 15 and 17, he talks about the bigger problem is that people are boasting their plans on making money and not including the Lord. James says, you don't really know what tomorrow is going to bring. James is reminding us again that we are not God. In the verses prior, he's just told us we shouldn't be judges because the only judge is God. And I told you last week, God does not answer to you. And I'm telling you again, no, I'm not changing this sermon series in the middle of it to be called God Doesn't Answer to You. But James is pushing that. We have no real control over the future because we're not God. I'm not God. You're not God. And some of you are thinking, all right, TW, you said it last week. I know I'm not God. What's the matter with you? And we don't claim to be God, but we often act like we're God. We act like we know everything, like we can control everything. Like we can control what will happen tomorrow. We think we can control our health or our work or our kids' decisions or how others treat our kids. I've been married 15 years this fall. You notice I didn't say wife on that list. Nobody thinks they control that. But we're fools if we think we can control the future. We don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. James says you and I are like vapor. Our life appears for just a little while, and then it's gone. Think about your time on this earth, the amount of years you're going to be on this earth, and then think about that compared to the age of the earth, or even better, the infinite existence of God. Reminds me of when I would buy candy for the youth group. I would buy a bunch of it, piles and piles, and then the next thing you know, it is all gone. Even if all of your plans go exactly the way you want them to, and you manage to amass this great fortune, or have the perfect family, or have this amazing business, then what? All that we have will fade away. Like vapor. Plans are good so long as we include God in those plans. James' second instruction is about trusting the Lord. If you're taking notes, you write this one down. Under the point, you write trust. And then put a check mark next to it. And then underline it. This is important. James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now what's the deal with this saying? If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. James isn't saying these are magic words to make sure we get what we want. It's all about the attitude behind it. We used to kind of giggle a little when I was a kid because my grandmother, we'd make plans, we'd have an idea, and then she'd say when we were leaving, all right, I'll see you then. If the Lord's willing and the creek don't rise. Those are the two. Those are the two things that determined life. We need to put our hope, our faith, our trust, our desire in the Lord. We need to be submissive to God's plan for our lives, His will. Whatever plan He has for me, that's what I want. That's the attitude we need to have. Whatever trials He can use in my life to make me complete, bring them on. However He wants to point out my sin so I can grow in holiness, show me. However He wants to completely change the earthly plans that I've made for my life and rewrite a completely new plan, I welcome it. That's the point that James is making. It's the attitude about our plans, not these magic words that matter. If we're given our lives to be followers of Jesus, we have to trust Him. In this very room years ago, I took tables and chairs and I made a maze. And then we had groups of kids and you'd blindfold one of them and they had to get through the maze, but they had to listen to their friends, the other people on their team, tell them how many steps to go forward, left or right, backwards. It was simultaneously amusing and nerve-wracking. Have you ever been blindfolded and had to trust someone else to guide you with their words? It is an uneasy feeling. Unless you're guided by someone you trust, then you can move with confidence. So I need to ask you, do you completely trust God? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord wills? Can you live your life like that? Can you actively do it? Can you say, if the Lord wills and we live, we will do this or that? Especially with the big things. I will marry this person if the Lord wills. I will go to that school if the Lord wills. I will have this many children if the Lord wills. I will retire at this age if the Lord wills. I will buy that four-wheeler if the Lord wills. Do we understand that what we want does matter? What you want does matter. But it doesn't matter more than what God wills and desires for our life. And it cannot happen apart from God's plans for us. Paul had this attitude constantly. When he communicated to his people, in Acts 18, we're told that he came to visit the Christians in Ephesus, but he didn't stay. He said, I will return to you if God wills. And then he set sail for Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 4, he wrote and told the Corinthian church, some are arrogant as though I'm not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. In verse 16, he says it again. He was telling them his plans. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. In Philippians 2, He told the Philippian Christians, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you so that I may be cheered by news of you. In verse 24, he added, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He trusted in the Lord in all these matters because it's all ultimately up to God. Nothing happens outside the sovereign control of God. Not one breath you take is outside of God's control. Not one cent you spend is outside God's control. Not one baby is born, not one human dies, not one diagnosis is made outside of God's providential hand. He has a will. He has a will that is far beyond our understanding. He has the wisdom, the justice, the power, the love, the understanding, the authority, the awareness to see all of his will come to pass. We are completely dependent on him. We got to trust in the Lord. Finally, James concludes this chapter by pointing us to humility and obedience. Our third instruction is to obey. We are to live humbly in obedience. Write this one down. Put a star on either side of it. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James is contrasting the behavior that he just recommended to what these people are actually doing. Instead of doing what the Lord wills, they're boasting in their arrogant plans. Instead of submitting to the Lord, they're trusting in themselves. That's the heart of the problem. That is why they're arrogant. I did a whole sermon last week on James's view on pride. When we depend on ourselves rather than God, we display the ultimate arrogance. These people weren't just depending on themselves, they were boasting in themselves. Look how much money I made. Look at my accomplishments. Check out my car. Look at my house. Look at my perfect kids. Look at the plans that I've accomplished. Look at the church that I've helped build. That last one might hit home for some of you. You've been at High Point for a long time, some of you, and have done some great things at this church. You've contributed greatly, but it's because God is using you. Not something you get to boast about. James says all boasting is evil. He doesn't say all boasting is bad. He doesn't say all boasting is less than ideal. It's not God's best. No, all boasting is evil. It is evil to depend on your own plans and to boast on what you can do with your own power, your own strength, your own plans. Don't boast in our accomplishments. We shouldn't do that. We should humbly trust the Lord. Live out a life of obedience to him. And he describes this obedience in verse 17, which is powerful and a great summary verse for the entire book of James. James says in 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now he's saying it again. This thought is not new. James is repeating himself. And why is he reminding us again and again and again? The same reason I've read it to you today. Again and again and again. Because we have been told as communicators, if there's something that I want people to hear, something I want you to listen to, I need to say it 7 times before you actually pay attention. 7 times. And if we're announcing an event that's happening at church, I have to say it enough times, someone has to say it enough times to where we are sick of hearing about it, sick of talking about it, sick of emailing about it, sick of posting about it. And then when that happens, one person is going to say, oh, I just now heard about it. And it's because people don't pay attention. God is saying, James is saying, if we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, that is a sin. There are two types of sin in theology. There's the sin of commission and the sin of omission. The sin of commission is when you know something, you're forbidden to do it, you know you're not supposed to do it, and you do it anyway. Thou shalt not murder. But you kill somebody, that's a sin of commission. I chose a biggie there. And then you've got the sin of omission. That's when you're told to do something and you opt not to. That would be when you omit it, right? When you, for instance, if the scripture says love your neighbor and you don't do it, that's a sin of omission. If it says be ambassadors for Christ and you don't do that, that is a sin of omission. You're told to live sacrificially, and you don't. That's a sin of omission. And we are told to forgive, and we don't. That's a sin of omission. It is a sin to know the good and yet not do it. We should forget about our arrogant plans. We should avoid just an arrogant vapor that fades away. We should humbly obey the Lord. And I want to conclude this sermon today reading this entire passage to you again. Now, you've heard it read to you when it was memorized. You've heard me read it to you, and you've been able to read it out loud. And here's one more time. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All of such boasting is evil. We still have verse 17, and here's what I want. I want you to read it out loud with me so you have one more way that it sticks in your head. All right? So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Don't boast. Trust and obey God. Bottom line, I want you to live for today. Live today for the Lord and trust tomorrow to the Lord. There's great comfort in the fact that no matter how your life turns out, in terms of what the earth values, what humanity values, what society values, if you follow the Lord faithfully, you will have a life of significance. Jesus died for your sins. And he wants you to take that step into his embrace. If that's something you want to discuss, our shepherds will be at the front and in the back near the prayer room today. They would love to have that conversation with you. I would love to have that conversation with you. Be honored to. But if you've already given your life to Jesus, follow him and trust in him with humility. And when you do that, I want you to consider these two things about the future. One, I want you to consider the Lord's place in your future. If all that we have is our own plans, and when our plans come crashing down, so will our world. But if our future is guided by our hope in Jesus Christ and our trust in God's will, there's comfort in knowing that that can never be taken from us, no matter what happens. So where does God fit into your plans? The second part of the future is I want you to consider your future in the Lord. Even if your life worked out perfectly, the way that you want it to, until you turn 70, 80, 90, you make it past 100, which sounds super scary to me, what will you do after that? What happens after that? What future do you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you given yourself to him? Everything in this world will one day come crashing down. That is inevitable. What will you have remaining? The Bible says that you can be guaranteed to reap the reward of the most valuable thing in the universe, and that is eternity with our Creator. So ask yourself, is spending eternity with the most holy God in your future?